Let's pray together. Gracious God, open to us now, we pray, the fountain of truth flowing from the sacred scriptures, and let the Holy Spirit fill each one of us with that quickening awareness of the greatness of God, and let the sense of your glory reside heavily upon us, so that we hear, by virtue of who you are, the call to live for you, to press on toward the high calling of salvation in Jesus Christ, and to not let that go. Fill us now, God, and bless this time of your word in worship of your holy name. Amen. Amen. So, we'll get by with a little help from our heroes. And here, the purpose of the sermon, as I've cited for you, is to encourage you and me and to call us together to pursue God, to serve the Lord with gladness, to come unto his presence with singing, to rejoice in him and want him as first and foremost and paramount in our lives. For many of you, that's going to be rehearsal, but hopefully enhancement by virtue of rehearsal. You realize there are three rules for learning, and the first one is repetition, and the second one is repetition, and the third one is repetition. So it never weakens me to hear that call from God's own heart to my own heart, to your own heart, to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That it's a covenant composition, that when I make it, when you make it, it includes every element of our lives, every element of our family, every person and endeavor of our aspirations to, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the first point is then, we have to choose this day. And this choice is a very important one from Joshua chapter 24. Let's go back, if we can, to 49 BC, to the waters of the Rubicon River. Many of you know this time of Julius Caesar. He had won splendid victories at Cisalpine and Gaul and for Italy. And nonetheless, the Roman Senate, under the domination of Pompey, wanted Julius Caesar to disband his legions. And that would spell dire failure in the long run for Julius Caesar. So we find him then in 49 BC on the edge of the Rubicon River, and he has to make a decision. And he says out loud, and you can hear him contemplating about what he's going to do, and he speaks and he says, if we pass not this river immediately, it will be the beginning of all misfortune. The die is cast. The die is cast. And with those immortal words, he crosses the Rubicon River and takes up his stand on the Italian side and also his stand for destiny. And he goes on to be a triumphant and wonderful leader. Choose you this day. That's a decision. Had he not made it, then Rome, Pompey and his armies would have made it for him and would have dispatched him into oblivion and nothingness on the annals of history. But instead, he decided, and he decided firmly and fiercely, and drove himself across that river, got in his chariot, and took up his stance for history and victory and destiny. And now we leave Julius Caesar, if we may, and we go to Joshua, because we learn, sure, from historical characters a lot, but from the Bible characters, we've got the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that has incorporated these stories so that we might grow and become men and women of God under the aegis and the shield of righteousness and development in holiness. So now we find that Joshua makes a decision, and he tells you, and he tells me, choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua can do it, can't he? Because we're talking about, we'll get by with a little help from our heroes. And Joshua is every inch the hero, isn't he? He led the spies into the promised land. He brought back the first Presbyterian minority report and said, no, they really aren't grasshoppers. I mean, we aren't grasshoppers. They aren't giants. We can take the land. And he was the one leading Israel across Jordan's flood. He's the one that led Israel into the Battle of Jericho. You know the song, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. He fought against the bristling fortresses and hostile tribes of Canaan, and he was on his knees before the angel of the Lord. So here's a hero for us, and he can do it. And he's the man that wins our admiration when we read of him in the sacred scriptures, and the Holy Spirit quickens us to know this as the Word of God. Every inch the hero, loyal, obedient, courageous, a man full of faith, and above all, a man of solid decision and immediate action when it was called for. And well, it's now called for, because it's absolutely necessary, because the people of Israel were degrading and falling back into their ancient hereditary sin of worshiping other gods and setting up idols to try to receive their sense of comfort and destiny for tomorrow from wooden idols and the concept of idolatry. And this man of decision, Joshua, suddenly says, hey, we all need to go somewhere. Let me call a solemn assembly at Shechem. Now, Shechem, if you put for us as Americans, Plymouth Rock and Yorktown and Lexington and Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia now and the Twin Towers, you wouldn't even begin to compare the impact of Shechem in the minds and hearts of the people of God. This Joshua was taking them back to their roots and from whence the covenant blessings of God began to flow. And he reminds them that this is the fountain. This is the stream of our heritage as God's people. By taking them to Shechem, instantly they're confronted with this montage of memories and the impact of who God has been. So Joshua reminds them of their own splendid victories on the other side of the Jordan now. And he reminds them of the crossing of the Jordan and the fall of Jericho. But then what does he say? We read it. Not by thy sword, nor by thy bow, says the Lord. I'm the one that did this. And furthermore, you're moving into places and houses that you didn't build, and now you're drinking wine from vineyards that you didn't plant, and now you're eating delicious olives from olive trees that just grew up, and they were there, and I gave them to you. I gave you the power to take over the land. And now he asks them, all right, what's the logical response to a people that has been this blessed by God? We go back to 1886 or somewhere around there. What's our logical response to God's continued covenant providence that has blessed us and allowed pastors to be before us and around us and promise us through the great prayers of our dear Barbara Dittman to have a pastor coming? Our logical response is the same as theirs. As for me and my house, we're selling out. We got no hesitations. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. When I sit down at lunch, we want Jesus Christ. And it is into this that Joshua says, choose. And I hear him, and we hear him together, and he tells us, we got to choose. And he says to them, hey, if you think it's not good to serve the Lord, well, then go ahead. Go ahead. So that sounds like a bluff to me, but he's serious. Go ahead. Go with those gods of your forefathers, the gods that they worshiped when Abraham was leading you, the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites. But he says, you must decide. And he calls upon them for an immediate response. He says, this day you must go solemnly on record. And then he says, this is our hero. We'll get by with Joshua helping us. Then he says, whatever you decide, you decide. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. and he doesn't care, and that's where he stakes his claim and he holds to it. It's almost like General Headley, a Civil War. He had his tent, and he was waiting for some of his commanding officers to come into him, and his desk was there, and he had a Bible, and he just opened the Bible at length, and he fell upon the words that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it just dawned on him, like, you think? And that my goodness, if I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, through his redemption and work at the cross and resurrection from the dead, well, then I shall from now on live as someone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the first call when we get by with a little help from our heroes with Joshua. Choose you this day. Choose. Make that decision. Secondly, I hear Joshua say, to me and to you, to us as his Roslyn Presbyterian Church family, he tells them that we must choose by ourselves. We're a family, and we cherish that, and we're not going to let that go. We're going to fight for continued loyalty and love and support and care and compassion to everyone here and everyone watching, and that's a given, yes. But there's a reality inside us, deeply alone, where the decision comes to serve the Lord, to follow Jesus with everything we have, and to cry out for grace. Augustine defined grace as God giving us sovereign joy in him that triumphs over the foolishness of sin. That decision. There's a poem by Edward Markham about God testing his people by withdrawing his face. That God created man, created woman, but in order that they would choose him, he gives them only a broken clue of his presence, only a little crevice from which his light shines, a footprint on the road, a whisper on the wind, right? And God looks upon the man and looks upon the woman in Edward Markham's poem, and he says, all that I've given them, all their powers, that's not enough. I need to cause them to make the decision. And God leaves them in this poem torn between the yes of I will serve the Lord and the no of I will go other ways. And the poem kind of concludes by saying, drawn upward by the choice that makes him free, leave him in tragic loneliness to choose, with all of life to win or all of life to lose. It's almost like we're back on the banks of the Rubicon River, all of life to win or all of life to lose. And it's much more important with Joshua, because this is winning life by following the Lord and serving him. Yes, praise God, we're a church and we're a family of God together. And praise God that we're social beings. I like that. I don't want to be alone the rest of my life. This family, we experience love. And yes, we are in one wider sense united to all of humanity. And true, it's not good for us to be alone. But there is an inner sanctuary to you. There is a self within yourself where you retire from all other fellowship, comradeship, and influence, and you make there the momentous decision for time and eternity. And that's what Joshua said. Whatever you choose, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Others can persuade you, but they can't decide for you. Others can inspire you, but they can't control you. Others can pray for you, but they can't work it out for you. Your destiny, in this sense, is the heart that cries out for grace so that you say, with the church, universal. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thou art the man, thou art the woman, the vote is yours, and you must choose. Makes me think of the old Jack Benny humor story. Remember Jack Benny? He was so tight with his funds and so stingy that I told many of you this, you know it already. The thief came up behind him in the alley and held a gun to his head and said to Jack Benny, "Your money or your life?" And Jack Benny didn't respond. The thief said again, "Your money or your life?" And Jack Benny didn't respond again. And the thief said, "What are you doing? Your money or your life?" And Jack Benny responded, I'm thinking. No more thinking. You choose. We serve the Lord. We are his family. We are his people. We are with each other. But there's an individual call for you in the resolution of your soul, in the deepest recesses of your heart and mind, to savor the beauty of God and to say to him, "I will follow you. I will serve you." This day it's being marked in a new and deeper, powerful, transcendent way. But finally, thirdly, the choice can't be shallow, can it? You got to hear Joshua again. He tells them that this choice to serve the Lord involves sacrifice. Pardon me, there's a costly side to this choice. You know what he says? Get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols. I saw a movie this week where, that's what it was, the chess movie. The little boy searching for Bobby Fischer. And the little boy was trying to see the chess moves, and his teacher just took his arm and swept every chess piece off the chessboard so that now, without the blocking of those chess pieces, the young, talented, gifted genius could see the next five moves and know where he had to go. Get rid of your idols. Wipe them right off the board. You know, it saddens me. I know it saddens you too. And we talk with someone about the Lord Jesus and invite them to become part of the family of God and follow to Jesus and serve the Lord. And they say to you, "What do I have to give up? Do I have to give this up if I follow the Lord Jesus? Do I have to stop doing this if I follow?" Would to God that they said, "Jesus, serving the Lord, what do you need me to give up? You name it, I'm getting rid of it just to follow Jesus, just to follow the Savior." John Bunyan, as in his book, Mr. Facing Both Ways, no comment. It doesn't really need a comment, does it? It's like the donkey that was named Anxiety, tied between two haystacks, one of hay and one of barley, and he couldn't decide which one to eat, so he starved to death. And there's a certain starving that takes place in our souls when we can't decide between the valleys of the secularistic, glittering, finery and false nature of the world versus the mountaintop of serving the Lord and living for his glory. John Bunyan had another guy, the boatman, who was facing one way but was rowing in a different way. Sometimes we find ourselves as Christians in that boat. And if we are honestly and sincerely to choose God, we must believe that he and his ways of sacred scripture are better than anything else that the world finery could e'er afford us, and that being with him is the greatest part of life, better than anything. Would it not be valuable to hear Philippians 3 once again at this stage? "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I mean, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Jesus Christ, and I may be found in Jesus Christ. I don't want the righteousness of trying to do my own thing. I want the righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that I may know him. Not that I've already gotten there. See, that decision is solid, and we give up things that are in the way, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Hallelujah. Brothers, I don't consider I've made it my own yet, but one thing I do, I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on, I press on, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. So here Joshua tell you, and say it with him, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you look at that and you think of that for a moment, and we, as his followers, have perhaps been, well, maybe moments living a self-centered and selfish life, even cut off from the sorrows and joys of sharing fellowship in Jesus because we're doing other things. Well, Joshua calls us to choose now and decide now whether we will continue on that lonely path or realize it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we give to each other our lives in service. And we are perhaps brooding this day on someone who offended us. And as we brood on it, it rankles and depresses us. And Joshua calls upon us to decide this day, will the sun go down again on our perturbations, or freely from our heart will we forgive as we've been forgiven? We are perhaps listening, woe, to the seductive voice of temptation. And Joshua, we get help, a little help from our hero friend. I call upon you now to get out of that dangerous territory, to turn around and say, get thee behind me, Satan, because your cares are not those of God, and your concern is not that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are perhaps one about whom the chain of some evil habit has been slowly but inexorably winding itself around us to imprison us. And Joshua says, I call upon you now to turn from that evil habit and seek grace upon grace to conquer it in Jesus Christ and be a slave to the Savior rather than that. And I'll close with this true story of the western coast of Scotland, the ridges and the coastal area. A man let himself down with a rope to gather the eggs of the seabirds that nest there along the coast, embedded in that high wall that leads into the ocean. But lo and behold, as he was reaching for his hold on the rope, loosened. And the wind, he was out there alone, and the wind blew the rope away. But he could see that it was going to come back, but it might not come back within his reach. And if it did come back within his reach, the sooner he grabbed it, the better. And it just came back close enough about to take off on its next arc away from him when he used every element of straining energy he could and reached out and grabbed it. And so was saved. And at each moment of our lives, these occasions repeat in a sense. Do not wait. Do not hesitate. Grab that rope that says, as for me in my house, as for me in Roslyn Presbyterian Church, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for heroes of the faith and heroes that you have put on the pages of sacred scripture that say some mighty great things, some mighty great things, Father. Will you take the Holy Spirit's power, God Almighty, and indelibly implant and imprint upon us this great thing that Joshua has said, so that we live it and we buy it, and it's real, and Jesus is pleased, because as for me in my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. Give us grace and power to do so for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you that as we determine such, you hear that, O God. Not one of us here, we know each other. We're not holding back. We make this decision, and we lean upon you to hold us fast, hold us solid in this decision. Oh, for your everlasting glory and our tasting greater, deeper joy in Jesus by serving the Lord. Amen. Amen.